our message, which I thought to give more or less a preview, but we'll call it part one, is titled Dealing with Strife. Dealing with Strife. And we're going to be in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And again, this will be a series, Lord willing. James 4, verses 1 to 12. Dealing with strife, because we all experience and have strife. And especially among the Christian community at times, which is James's target or his intent with the context of the passage. Now, let me give you an introduction and then we'll read our text together. Let's pray first. Let's pray. Dear gracious Almighty God, thank you, Father, for you, for your love and mercy and grace and all the things, all those attributes that you have clearly displayed. Father, indeed we are your servants. And Father, we serve that we might lift you up, and in return you lift us up. Lord, we pray today over this service, over those who have come here in spirit and in truth, because that's who you seek to worship you, those who will come in spirit and in truth, not selfishness. And Lord, we just pray your word today. We pray in its reading and its hearing that it take root and be fruitful. And Father, may we learn from it. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Whether we care to admit it or not, it is possible for the professing Christian to live without God. And many surprisingly do. Many Christians have that which might be called an independent streak. You might be thinking that's not possible, or at least not for me. But it is possible, more than we care to admit. And we are better for believing it is possible than to think it will not happen to us and have the problem persist to our own detriment and the damage of others, the church in particular. I don't care who you are in the community, how spiritual you think you are, how together you might think yourself. In this life, no one is impervious to strife or conflict, either as the receiver or the carrier, the cause. We all experience it in some form or fashion. But the question to the Christian is, how much of that strife in your life and in your church is unnecessary? And how much of it is self-inflicted because of our living without God? Or at least trying to live independent of Him. Now here in chapter 4, James provides the root cause, which is the pride of self-seeking. And often we are too preoccupied with oneself or one's own affairs to care about God and His affairs. That is, we're too busy living a self-willed life rather than the God-willed life. Or as Thomas Lay describes it, quote, people follow the practices of the world while pretending to hold to God. James provides the remedy to the dangers of living without God here in chapter 4 and how to deal with unnecessary strife in your life and in the life of your church. And basically, we need to do two things. We need to get right with God, number one. And then we need to get right with our brothers and sisters in Christ, number two. And in that order. And ultimately, the key to the remedy is humility. A humility that utterly surrenders to God's greater grace and the working of His Holy Spirit. That's why James says in chapter 4, verse 6, which we'll read it all here in a moment. Verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, quoting from Proverbs 3, 34. Now, living a life without God, or that is independent of Him, even if only marginally, that is, when we bring God in and out of our life as a matter of convenience, we will encounter unnecessary strife or conflict. When you follow the practices of the world rather than relying on God for the thing, for things, there will be strife in your prayer life. In other words, have we asked Him for it? When you want to be a friend of the world, you must unfriend God, as these are incompatible. All those who are social media addicts, you cannot have God as your friend and the world as your friend. When you live without God, His will is sacrificed on the altar of self-will. And God will resist you. When you draw nearer to self, you drift further from Him. An unrepentant attitude will keep you down when God wants to lift you up. A life without God produces gossip and busybodies who insult and slander fellow believers. Back in the day, you had pretty much one church per community. And that church was a disciplinary church, hopefully. And when people were held accountable or had their toes stepped on, they didn't have another church to flee to. You see, they had to come together in that brotherly and sisterly Christ-likeness and work it out in the love of God. Lastly, the self-seeking life arrogantly makes plans without seeking God and His will. That's what James talks about in this chapter. It's very practical. And although I've mentioned seven dangers, these are not exhaustive. And also, while some scholars debate as to James's intended audience, who's he writing to here? He writes to those who claim to be Christians, the supposed regenerate. Let's look at our text, chapter 4. James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Verse 1. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin, writes James. Now, in verses 1 to 3, just to kind of touch on these things a little bit today, the Greek word translated hedone in verse 1, which is the word desires or pleasure. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? And that word desires, hedone, it has its root in hedonism, which is the philosophy that's taught. It's the philosophy that pleasure, in the sense of satisfying our sensual desires, is the highest good and an acceptable pursuit in life. It's considered noble to satisfy your own selfish indulgences, at least by some who hold that philosophy, hedonism. But such desires for pleasure are in conflict with the Christian life and usually result in fights and quarrels, which are often bitter and severe within the Christian community. James 1, verses 14 to 15, he says earlier in chapter 1, James writes, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death or destruction. Strife, conflict, quarrels, warring. This is a self-seeking spirit. The pursuit of personal pleasure and accomplishment rather than God's holy will. Inwardly now, the spirit wars with the flesh. You know what I'm talking about, church. We all wrestle with those temptations in the flesh. The spirit convicts us. Galatians 5, 16 to 17, to give you a reference. Yet James here refers to the outward ramifications, the manifestations of God's people quarreling with one another because of their having given themselves over to destructive, selfish desires. You see, the audience that James is writing to, his readers, their selfish motives govern their lives while they look for satisfaction in the wrong places. Following the practices of the world, you see, and pretending to hold to God. James's readers, they were lacking because they did not ask God. And when they did ask him, they asked amiss. Their prayer life suffered. Or worse, it had become absent altogether. Doing things in their own strength, for their own gain, for their own glory. Luke 8, verse 14, now the ones that fell among the thorns, Jesus here speaking, when he gave his parable of the sower and the seeds. Jesus is that sower. The seed is the word of God. And in the parable, he's referring to certain groups and how the word of God affects them or affected them. Luke 8, verse 14, Jesus said, now the ones, the seeds that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, that is the word of God, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Immature. Failing to grow. Now the NASB translation, verse 2, in our text where he says, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." It translates it this way: you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You see, lust is to desire something forbidden or that does not belong to you. Covet, if you will. And envy. Envy is an evil expression of one's jealous pursuit of position, rank, or fame. To be envious of another brother or sister in Christ. Now, murder here is not necessarily physical in this context. Only that such anger, jealousy, and hatred were, in God's eyes, equal to murder in one's heart. And it was, or these were, as offensive to God as though murdering someone. Murder, according to Jesus, begins in the heart, you see. We're not to have hatred and jealousy and envy or covetousness toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, because it will plant that seed in your heart, and it will fester and it will grow, and eventually it will manifest itself in outward warring, fighting, quarreling, divisiveness, gossip, busybody, tearing down. Or as I've heard some people put it who quit coming to church, the claws come out. But murder, hatred, all the things start with the heart. In James 4, 5, verses 4 through 5, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses." Now, adulteresses is all that's there in some of the older manuscripts. So your translation, whatever reading, may not have adulterers, but nonetheless, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says, 'In vain the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'?" You see, James is describing his readers as adulterous is to charge them with spiritual infidelity. You see, they were turning away from God into worldliness, following the wrong spirit, which is equivalent to spiritual fornication, making other things in their life their God rather than the God. But in no way are they to take the accusation lightly, as it describes the acts of defiance and rebellion against God. "You adulterers." For a Christian, writes Lay, this type of response resembles entering the camp of the enemy and joining his army. Think about that. It's turning from God and going and entering and signing up for the army of the enemy and joining his camp. That's the accusation. That's the charge James gives when he says, "You adulterers." And you know, this indictment, the indictment of verse 4, should terrify every professing Christian. It caused us, me included, when I read this text, when I prayed, "Lord, what's my message for the week?" And as all Christians do, be they ministers or not, you're examining yourself. You're examining your walk. What are you saying to me today, God? And let me just tell you, I know we live in a community that's very busybody. Most communities are, especially small ones. I'm not saying anything new. And so I come across the passage originally where James said, do not judge, you know, do not speak evil of one another. Do not slander, defame each other. Because we're all children of Christ. We're all made in God's image. And that's where I started. And then I began to put it in the context of the scripture around it, which we're to do if we're workmen, if we're studiers, if we study the Bible properly. And then the bigger picture came into view. That was just one of the problems, one of the strifes that happen in the Christian community. But there's much more to it than that. This is one of the symptoms, in other words, of having turned from God, having committed spiritual fornication against Him and gone after other idols in the world, becoming worldly or carnal, you might think, or say. And propping up for ourselves more important things to worship. Doing things in our own strength, in our own reliance. What a terrifying indictment. James would call his readers, these early church Christians in that first century, adulterers. You've gone over to the enemy's camp. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself enemy of God. World there, in that verse 4, according to Lay, describes a society severed from God and pursuing its own godless agenda. And that's what happens when you go into the world's camp. You take up that agenda of self-serving, of self-indulgence, having those destructive desires, and therefore planting and producing strife in your life and the life of your church. Now, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, cosmos is the Greek word for world, translated world here. And it refers to this. It refers to worldly affairs, not just the race of men or human race, but it refers to worldly affairs, the collection of things earthly, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., which, although hollow and frail and fleeting, they stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. That's that camp. The enemy's camp. Now, in his parable concerning faithful stewardship, Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Of course, mammon is riches here. Riches, especially that are personified and opposed, are in opposition to God. In his exhortation to the Philippian church, when the Apostle Paul encouraged those believers in Philippi, he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, Paul writes, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, he wrote, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. And here we go, who set their mind on earthly things. Nothing wrong with having things. Nothing wrong with working hard. Nothing wrong with laboring and money and a home or a car or a job. Nothing wrong with all those things. Those are from God. But don't make them your God. You cannot be a lover of the world and a lover of God. And as I read in the annotations of one of my Bible, these folks were, rather than wrestling with God in prayer, they were struggling with one another. How appropriate. when our selfish desires, which are driven by our pride, cause us to live independent of God and His will for us, we are in danger of joining the camp of God's enemy. That's what James is making clear here. Don't be one of those. Don't turn from God and go to the other camp. John, in his first letter to the church, the beloved, very beloved John, he warns God's flock, God's people. He said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he said this, and the world is passing away. All this stuff is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Hallelujah. The will of God. Now, I'm going to stop there this morning, church, for the sake of our deacon confirmation service. And we'll pick up again next Sunday, Lord willing, with this sermon series on dealing with strife in your life. We're going to touch on much more. We're going to talk about more detail on the things I've read today. But hopefully this will get us started. And I hope you read these scriptures yourself in your own time and study them. So with that said, let me say a prayer and we'll transition over to our confirmation service. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your truth and your spirit. It's to encourage, Lord. It's to teach us and instruct us, not to make us feel bad. It's not to make us worry. It's to lift us up, to remind us of who we are as your people. Who we are as the church, the body of Christ, and how we're to be right with you and how we're to be right with one another and therefore more effective. And the key, of course, as you've taught us in this word today, is humility, humbling ourselves before you and each other, Lord. Now, Lord, bless us and watch over us as we enter into this part of our service to charge and bless this dear brother who has stepped up to serve you, to serve your people, your body. And Lord, we just pray that your mighty hand, Lord, your spirit, to feel him and to move him, and this church as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.